Thank you, Brother John is sick tonight, so he's asked me to take the lesson tonight. In our study of Christ, in the heart of Christ, we came down to the point of Jesus' faith. Most people believe that Jesus was 100% God on earth and used his own power and wisdom. But when we look at the scriptures, we see the truth of what actually did happen. In John, the 14th chapter and verse 10, Jesus' faith was in his Father to do the miracles that he did. John 14, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So Jesus was not speaking of himself. That's his word. And he was speaking what his Father told him. And the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So Jesus took no credit for the works that he did. In Luke, the 11th chapter, and verse 20, he says it again. Luke 11 and verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is upon you, come upon you. So Jesus understood that it was not his own finger that cast out these devils, but that it was the finger of God. And a very obvious scripture in Hebrews 5, 7, that causes a great deal of trouble for the Trinitarians, Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So there are many parts to this verse. We'll try and look at each one and notice the faith of Christ in these different parts. So first of all, he offered up prayers and supplications to God. And that tells you if he's offering up supplication and prayer, he's pleading for something that he himself is not able to do. If he's able to do it, he should just do it. But he offered up prayer, and not just prayer, but supplication. And those supplications were accompanied with strong crying and tears. So if he just nonchalantly asked the Father for something, and as Mary said, whatever you ask, you'll receive, then why would he make strong cryings and tears? There were things that he did not automatically get and that required strong crying and tears. And he prayed to the one that was able to save him from death. So did Jesus keep himself alive? And of course, if this is talking about physical death, Jesus knew the scriptures prophesied that he would die. So why would he ask the Father to save him from death? But if he were concerned about spiritual death, which would come from one sin, as we find in Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 9, then one sin would separate him from God. He would die spiritually. So he was concerned that he would not overcome sin. Well, his Father kept him from sinning because he was asking him to save him from this spiritual death. And notice, he was heard. So who was it that saved him from death? If God heard his prayer, then the Father is the one that saved him from death. Now, if we have that kind of faith in our Father, that he will do what we ask him if he hears us, can we ask him to overcome sin? Can we ask him to overcome in specific temptations? Can we ask him for the wisdom that we need? We can ask him for all these things. And if we truly trust him, we'll believe that if he hears us, he will give it to us. And then here in the last part here, he tells why he was heard. And the answer is because of godliness. He was feared, and this word feared here is a special word in the Greek, and that is to be reverent. So he was being highly reverent, highly respected of God, and that's why God heard him. So if we have that high respect for God and total faith in God that he can do anything we ask if it is his will, then he will also hear us. So this is our example, is it not? We're called to follow in his steps. His steps were including his faith in God. So we need this kind of faith in God, that God will do these things for us, even if we can't do them, or especially because we cannot do them for ourselves. Then in John 16, 33, Jesus then told the apostles not to fear because he had overcome the world. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we can have peace in Christ. And that's not just forgiveness of sins. We can have peace of heart, peace of mind, peace of everything, if we are in Christ and faithful. But of course, we need to grow to that. In the world, he says, you shall have tribulation. So that pressure there is always going to be on, especially if you have brethren that are not righteous. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So why should we be happy because Jesus overcame the world? Someone says, well, he forgave our sins. Well, it's a lot more than that. If we follow in his steps, what will we do if he overcame the world in his steps? So we do have hope. That's why we have this good cheer, that we also can overcome the world. And that is our faith. In Luke 23, verses 44 and 45, Luke 23, verse 44, Jesus' power came from his Father through an angel. And it was about the sixth hour, verse 44, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So God gave him power to overcome because his power came from God through an angel. We don't know what all that involved, but if we have the same comfort that Jesus had, then God can use his angels for us also. But whatever it was, Jesus overcame through the faith he had in the Father. In 1 Peter 2, verses 22 and 23, 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23, Jesus had total faith in his Father to watch over everything he had and what he was, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Okay, that's what Jesus did. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. That's what Jesus did not do. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That's what Jesus did not do. But what did he do? He committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He trusted the Father to make everything happen according to the way it should, and to protect him and save him from death. And so the Father worked with Jesus and did all these things through him, just like he did them through Moses. In Psalms 21, verse 7, Psalms 21, verse 7, we need to trust the one who judges righteously. So even if brethren don't judge righteously, we need to trust the Father to judge righteously. Psalms 21, 7, he says, the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. So whether this is David or Christ, whichever one it was, it's through God's kindness of the Most High, the Most High's kindness, that he would not be moved. So we need to ask the Lord for his kindness. And in the Old Testament, many times, he says his kindness endures forever. English word is mercy, but the definition is kindness, 26:17. So we need to trust in God's kindness. And if he's kind to us, we'll not be moved either. So Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. No doubt that faith was in his Father and what Jesus referred to when he encouraged the disciples in faith. Jesus answered and said unto the apostles, them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done under the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So they had to have that criterion of believing. God is able to do all these things, and he will do these things if we ask him and he hears us. So whatever his will, we can ask for, and that's praying in faith. And if we pray for what he has promised, that's praying in faith. So he encouraged the apostles to trust the Lord, that the Lord would give him everything. Well, if Jesus did it all himself, is he a good example? But if Jesus trusted in his Father to do the works, he is a good example. In John 14, verse 21, another part of the heart of Christ was his love for his Father. John 14, verse 21. His definition of love is being willingly obeying the commandments of God. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So here's another way he tells us, if we keep his commandments, we'll get God's love. And in 1 John, he says that love will be perfected in our hearts. So we'll get God loving us, we'll have Christ loving us, and we'll have his love in us. And the price that we pay is obeying his commandments. And of course, that takes some suffering. So God's definition of love is not the same as man's. Man has his own definition of love, which is a warm, skinny feeling somewhere in his chest. But that's not God's love. God's love is keeping commandments. So we need to remember that man cannot understand God or anything about God without God's revelation, except for what he reveals in the universe, which is his eternal power and Godhead. And we're reminded of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And that's pretty clear. So what happens if I get a thought that's beside God's thought? It's not God's thought. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So if I walk according to my own wisdom, make up my own commandments like the Pharisee, it's not God's way. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and notice my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we're trying to think, we've got a great problem when we try to give above what God has already given us. Our thoughts can never rise to his. Now, of course, men today think they do. They think they're far above God's, but that's not the truth of God. So we can know God's thoughts only when he reveals them to us in words that we can understand. And then God has to give us the words to understand. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. We're wondering why only a few understand. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So anything that's hidden cannot be seen. And if God hides his wisdom, then men cannot see it. If he hides it from us, we can't see it. But God can reveal it to us by giving understanding to his word. His word includes all truth. So if we're going to get any wisdom, where does it have to come through? It has to come through the word of God. So we need to know the word of God and understand it. And then God can give his wisdom through his words that we understand. So we need to be willing to reject every definition of man and keep God's definition only in mind. The definition of the Greek word is not scripture. It's only a beginning point, but we can get the literal word. Then we've got to look at the way he uses the words in scripture to get his definition. So God's definition of love is keeping his commandments. In John 15, verse 10, he says it in another way, but the same thing. And he says it many times in the scripture. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. All right, that's what we just read previously. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's the way to love, according to God. And Jesus had to love the same way we do. He had to keep his Father's commandments. And so he did abide in the Father's love because he never failed to keep God's commandments. Well, we need to keep his commandments, and the more we keep his commandments, the more we abide in his love. And Jesus does love us, and the more we love him, the more he loves us. John 14, verse 31. John 14, verse 31. The world can tell Jesus' love for his Father by his total willing obedience. And here again, love is known by obedience. Verse 31, but that the world may know, that's the world, not the disciples, the world, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So the world would know that he loves the Father because he went to the cross. And he made it very clear in many ways that it was not his idea to go to the cross. It was his will not to go to the cross at the last. But all the way up till that time, it was his will to go to the cross. But when the temptation became strong, his will had to give in, and he had to depend on his will to do the Father's will. So we can also overcome that way. We can determine that we're going to do the Father's will, and thus we will abide in Jesus' love, and we can overcome that way. 1 John 5, 1 to 3, I know we've read this many times, but it's good in this context. It's a good reminder. John 5, 1 to 3, still the same definition of God's love. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. God will receive him if that person receives Christ's authority. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. So if we have a genuine love for God, we'll love God's children. All right, how do we know if we love God's children? Verse 2. By this we know that we love God's children. How? When we love God and keep his commandments. So there again, we obey God's commandments on the ways to love the brethren. And that's how we know we love the children of God. And verse 3, again, he defines God's love. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So how many times has he said the same thing? Obeying his commandments is loving him. So if I obey one command, I love him that much. If I obey all the commands, my love is complete. So that's why he says his love will be complete if we obey all of his commandments. But we have to have the faith of Christ in the Father to form that love in our hearts so we can obey. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, we're reminded that love is comprised of many different parts. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. First part of love, that charity is the agape, which is love. Charity suffers long. Okay, that's one part. And if I don't suffer long, I'm missing a part of love. And love is kind. And so if I'm not kind to everybody, I'm missing a part of his love. Charity envies not. If I wish I had what you have, then I don't have that part of God's love. Charity does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up. So if I'm proud, I don't have that part of humility that is part of God's love. It does not behave itself unseemly. There's another part. Unseemly is not according to acceptable manner, suitable, approved of men. So if we don't behave ourselves seemly, then men won't approve of us, or it may be God that doesn't approve of us. But either way, we need to behave ourselves in the right way according to God's law. It does not, love does not seek her own. There's another part. It seeks others' good and not her own. And another part is not easily provoked. And if I get angry easily, I'm easily provoked, I'm missing that part of love. I need more endurance, that's patience. Thinketh no evil. If I think evil towards somebody or about evil, then I'm lacking that part of love. Does not rejoice in iniquity. There's another part. Hates iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And that is a love for the truth. And I think most of God's children do love the truth that they know, but they need to understand more so they'll know God, more of God's truth. Now, there are some commands that they don't like, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we need to rejoice in all truth, even that one. Bears all things, there's another part. Believes all things, that's all things that God says. Hopes all things, that's what God promises. Endures all things, that's everything that God brings to us. So all these things are part of God's love. If we're lacking any of them, then our love is not complete. So what should we be doing? We should get a chart and mark these off as we get them. But the problem is we might fail sometimes, so then we got to start over again and pass that temptation. Now notice in verse 8, charity never fails. So this is God's love. If we have God's genuine love, our love will never fail. We'll always love our neighbor. We'll always love our neighbor as ourselves. We'll always love our enemy. We'll always love God. We'll always love Christ. We'll always love the brethren. These other things are going to vanish away because they're temporary, even prophecy. And tongues, of course, we know they are temporary. They're going to cease, and these miraculous powers of prophecies did fail. And the miraculous knowledge in 1 Corinthians 12 vanished away. So we don't have those now. But we do have God's complete love. It's there in the scriptures, and we need to get it into our hearts. So in Matthew 11:29, the world has a theory that if you say you're humble, you're not. Well, that's why they translated this lowly in heart instead of humble. But Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That can be learned from me or learn about me. But I am meek and lowly in heart. He says in the Greek, I'm meek and humble in heart. So that's where humility, that's where meekness and humility are. They're in the heart, if we have it. And so we need to take his yoke on us and learn of him and learn from him and become meek and lowly in heart, humble like he is. And God has opened the door so we can do that if we will be willing to suffer. So the story of man is that we're a man who was given the gold medal for his humility, and then they took it away because he showed it to somebody else. That's, of course, man's wisdom. But Jesus knew that he was humble. Why? Because he humbled himself under every command of God. And how can you get more humble than that? And if we obey all the commands of God, we'll know that we are humble. So to the extent that we obey the commands of God, that's how humble we are. And we need to continue to grow in that humility. Humility is in degrees. It's not just humble or not humble. Righteousness is the same way. In Hebrews 5:8, Jesus willingly suffered in order to learn to obey the Father. Hebrews 5:8, we all know that. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So if we're going to learn obedience, that's humility, we're going to have to learn to suffer like Jesus did. And even though Jesus were the Son of God, he was made in the likeness of men in all ways. And so he had to learn obedience the same way. So he ran the race ahead of us, so there could be no exceptions for him. In Hebrews 5:9, notice Jesus will save those who obey him. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. So anyone that obeys him, as he said before, if you keep my commandments, he it is that loves me. So if we love Christ, then he will save us. But notice Jesus was made perfect. And in Hebrews, the second chapter and verse 10, Hebrews 2nd chapter and verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So if God made Jesus perfect through suffering, he's our captain, how will he make us perfect? So we've got to have that quality called patience, which is to endure suffering. All right, Hebrews the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and here's how, in that he have, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So they had those in the congregation, namely the rulers whose faith they were supposed to follow. They were ministering to the saints. They were serving them, serving each other. All right, so that's good. Then the elders here, the rulers, look after everything. We don't have to do it. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So he wants every one of us to love his children. And we can't leave it to the elders or to the preacher or to anybody else. And we can rejoice if we see other brethren doing it, but it's a good example. We still need to do it. We need to serve ourselves, serve others. We need ourselves to serve others. All right, so in verse 12, he says that you be not slothful. Well, some of them were not not serving other Christians like they were. So how many of us today are serving our brethren? Now, we can pray for our brethren, and that is a service for the brethren. So we can do that much for any brother, to pray for them. And if we see a brother in need, we can help that. If we see a brother in spiritual need, we can try and help that. But he wants us all to be diligent to the full assurance of hope. And if we are diligent to obey all his commands, we have the full assurance of hope. And of course, that's a guarantee. In Philippians, the second chapter, we're looking at Christ again, verses 5 through 8. Christ served, and we need to follow in his steps, every one of us. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that word mind there is 5426, to rein in or curb. What did Jesus bring into his heart to think about when he was on this earth? So what did he think about all of the time? He rejected some thoughts, we know that. He required other thoughts and sought them. What were they? Is there something better than to think about God's work and that work which is eternal? Now, this is a good work, a good thinking, and we need to rein in God's work. And he said, I must work my Father's work while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. In Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 12 through 15. And by the way, that mind he was talking about there was the mind of humility. And that's the mind he had. We need to have that same mind. Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 12 through 15. What can keep us from having the mind of Christ? Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should hear and believe. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, in time of temptation, fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But they on that good ground are they which in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So we're one of those four grounds. And unfortunately, I think some of us, if not most of us, are that weedy ground, trying to get the weeds out. And we get the weeds out more and more as we are more and more set apart only for his work. In verse 15, those that have a good and an honest and good heart. The first word honest there is 2570, which is kalos, which is good on the outside. And good is 18, which is good on the inside. So if we have a heart that's good on the outside and the inside, then we'll hear the word and we'll keep the word, obey the commands, and bring forth fruit with patience. And that patience requires suffering. In 1 Peter 4:1-3, many are good Christians until they hear the word about suffering, and then they kind of lose it. But we don't need to faint when we find out about it. We don't need to faint when we are actually in the middle of this suffering. We need to ask the Lord for his strength, and he'll give it to us if we're trying to overcome. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in them. So we are called now to no longer walk according to the will of the Gentiles. And when we're with Gentiles, where's the pressure? Pressure is to do what they do, believe what they believe, and act like they do. So when we're not around that kind of people, but we're with Christians, then we're going to be encouraged to follow after the will of God and be willing to suffer for his sake. So as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, and he did suffer in the flesh from the very day he was born, and he also suffered while he was in the flesh all the way till he died. Well, he's not talking necessarily about his physical suffering, though that's involved. He's also talking about pressure from the Pharisees and all the other temptations like covetousness and pride. He was fraught with all the same temptations that we had while he was in the flesh. All right, so he suffered for us, so we would also follow his steps. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So whether it's suffering physically or suffering mentally, we need to have the mind to say, okay, I'm willing to suffer. And if we are willing to suffer, then we won't fear when it comes. If we're not really willing to suffer, then when the suffering starts to come, we're going to melt and faint in our hearts, and we're going to do the thing we don't want to do. So we need to arm ourselves with this mind. It's armor. It's a defense. And we need to determine, whatever God brings to me, I will endure, because he says we'll not be suffered above what we can bear. So I know that we can bear every suffering that comes to us. For he that has suffered in the flesh, in verse 1, has ceased from sin. So the one that has overcome and suffered everything he needs to suffer, he will have the complete heart, because he will have obeyed all the commands. And that man then will have the power over his body to control the body and to control his mouth. If any man err not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. So that man has ceased from sin. So we need to find that perfect love and make sure that it's in our hearts. And if we do that and have that perfect love, verse 2, we'll no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the desires of men, but to the will of God. So those weeds are all around us. And the more we're in the world and listening to the world, the more those lusts are pressuring us. And when we're trying to lose weight, is there any pressure? We know there's lots of pressure when we try to lose weight. And we need to be able to endure whatever the temptation is, whether it's losing weight, to obey the command of God or not. And of course, if I'm a good weight, I don't need to lose weight. All right, humility in Christ's heart was willing to suffer total loss. And we saw just a few moments ago that he was willing to, we need to have his mind. We go back to Philippians 2:6 and see that mind a little more. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, so he was equal with God. How? The verse says it plainly, in God's form. So what is man's form compared to God's form? Man's form is nothing. And for Jesus then to be willing to put off the form of God and take on the form of man took a great deal of humility. And when he talks about robbery, what is robbery? Well, if somebody robs something, they've taken it from you. What was robbed from Christ? Well, verse 7 tells what was robbed from Christ. But in verse 6, he says the robbery concerned being equal with God, and the subject is form. So he didn't count it robbery when his form was taken away. So what else is there besides his form? Philippians 2:7. He was made himself of no reputation. In the Greek, it says he emptied himself. Comes from 27:58, to make empty. And once he emptied himself, what did he empty himself of? Well, when men get here, they have a new mind and new heart. They don't have any memory. They don't have any of their heart formed. And God says he creates all men alike and then considers their hearts. And back in that time, it was the heart and the mind. So God does the same thing with Christ. He made a form for him, and he put him in that form, took away all of everything he had. He came here blank, just like we did. He was made in the likeness of men. He was like his brethren in everything. And he took on him the form of a servant. So that's the form of man. So in Hebrews 2, 16 and 17, Hebrews 2, 16 and 17, Jesus emptied himself. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, when he left off the form of God, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. There's your seed of man. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So he was made like his brethren in everything, so he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. But he knows what we feel, and he knows how to help us, because he knows and remembers how he suffered to endure and do the command of God. So Jesus was made like his brethren in everything. Is there any difference between us and Jesus' brethren? And of course, there's not. We are just like all men. In Psalms 33, 14 and 15, he does this with all men. Psalms 33, verses 14 and 15. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Okay, what's he see? He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. So if my heart was fashioned like your heart, and Jesus' heart was fashioned like his brethren's heart, we're all fashioned alike. So all men's hearts are created alike. So the heart here this time is leb, which is including in the mind and the heart in the New Testament. Here he doesn't make a distinction between the two. So when he physically arrived on earth in Luke 2, he suffered the loss of all things except the necessities to stay alive. Luke 2, verse 7, even in his birth, he was born in a place where they fed animals. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them to eat in the inn. So God didn't reserve a room for him. He allowed him, or caused him, to be born in a place where they feed animals. Manger in French is to eat. That's a manger. And that's where the animals eat. So how clean was it there in that manger? Well, you know, these animals kind of slobber sometimes. So I doubt it was very clean. But that's what the Son of God had. So what did he have when he was born? He came here as scripture says, we brought nothing into the world. We take nothing out. We were naked. All right, at his death, his entire inheritance consisted of what he was wearing, and the soldiers stole that. So what did he have on earth? He literally gave up everything. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Jesus willingly became poor. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. So if we're in the image of Christ, what will our hearts be concerning material things? Will we worry about them? He was rich. He created the entire world. And yet he says, for your sakes, he became poor, literally poverty stricken, nothing. But that you through his poverty, and that's having nothing, might be rich. So of course, in comparison to what he had on earth, nothing compared to what he had in heaven. So he had food and clothing, and did he use the money the women gave him for himself or for others? He used it for others, and so he could eat and drink and stay alive. So he was sacrificing everything. We need to have that kind of mind. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 through 9, 1 Timothy 6, we should be willing to become poor if that's the will of God. Verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that's the ones that want a new iPhone, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. There are many things that we covet today. An iPhone is just one of the billion things that are there to covet. And when we're coveting these things, we're falling into temptation and a snare. We've got to have the money to pay for the things that we want. And that causes us to fall into many foolish and hurtful desires. We shouldn't desire these material things. We should desire food and clothing, which are necessary. And these material things will drown men in destruction and perdition. And perdition, of course, is another description of torment. So even desiring to be rich is something that will destroy us. Enjoying the pleasures here will keep us from turning our minds to eternal things. We'll have weeds and they'll stop us from growing. In Job 1, verse 21, Job knew that God was the one that gave and the one that took away everything. Job 1:21 and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So he's going to die with nothing, and he came with nothing. So what are all these things that we possess on earth? Are they really valuable? We need to have the mind of Christ, that these things are vanities. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Paul had this kind of mind like Christ. Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung," that's cast to the dog, "that I may win Christ." So he's got in mind that he wants to win Christ, which would be being in the image of Christ, having the heart of Christ in him. So he's counted all things as lost. So what did Paul not give up? Remember, he says in Luke 14:33, "Except a man lose, forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." There's no need even to start if we don't have the mind to give up all these things. But Paul not only had that mind, but he did it. He gave up all the treasures of Judean treasury, which he had access to. He gave up all his reputation. What was there that Paul had after he turned to Christ? He had nothing that he had before. So he suffered the loss of all things. We need to be willing to do the same thing. Now, what does the world do when they hear something like this? I think they get cold feet. Matthew, the 8th chapter and verse 20. Physically, Jesus had food and clothing, but he did not have a house. Sometimes we say, well, we got to have a house. But house. Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, this is an important concept here because Jesus was willing to be out there on the ground and not even have anywhere to lay his head. Now, sometimes we sing the song, "We're like Christ, we have nothing to lay our head on except a stone." Maybe we better rethink that, because a pillow and a stone are not quite the same. So anyone who wants to follow Christ needs to count the cost. And if it's necessary, we need to be willing not to have a place to live or even a pillow. So Jesus suffered the loss of man's favor. That's one of the things, main things he suffered. And what do men do for money, and what do they do for reputation? They'll do almost anything for reputation. John 15, verses 18 through 25. Even David was concerned about his reputation at one point. John 15, 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, But because I am not of the world, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So what kind of reputation did they have? You know, you don't have much if everybody hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. So it's not you if they hate you. They're doing this because of Christ's authority, but because they don't know him that sent Christ. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. So they had the truth and they hated it. But now have they no cloak for their sin. So now they have heard the truth, they hated it. Where's their cloak to hide their sin? He says, he that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both hated both me? They have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So here, this came to pass in verse 25, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. So it's much easier to think of eternal things when everybody hates you. Well, you got nothing in this world that's of any value. It won't help except food and clothing. But do we value really what men think? As long as we do, our reputation is going to be extremely important. If somebody insults us, we're going to be very upset, very angry. Well, if we don't care about our reputation and what men think, then we'll be suffering loss of everything. Then we don't need to fear any man. And that's what we need to grow to. That was the mind of Christ. He didn't fear any man. He didn't care what men thought of him, except to please them, to save them. And we need to do the same thing. John 7, 2 through 5, which we've seen many times. John 7, 2 through 5. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Verse 3, John 7, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So what do they think? They thought Jesus was a hypocrite, that he was not really doing these things, and he was doing them in secret and lying about it. Well, pretending to do them in secret and lying about it. So they despised him. So his brethren did not believe in him. In verse 5, not only that, they despised him. Well, we need to be willing to be despised by our family also. But how many of us will give in and do what our family wants, sometimes missing the service, because we're going to please our family? Why? Because we fear them. I know in India, they all have these big weddings, and they'll go in debt, paying for the debt the rest of their life to have a wedding. And I've asked the brother, why do you do that? Why not just get married on the side and not cause yourself a debt? Well, they don't have the money. Well, they say, well, our friends and neighbors would reject us if we did that. So we need to grow beyond that. And Jesus didn't mind what anyone said. Even his enemies said, we know that you don't respect any man, not in the sense of their praise. So Matthew 3, verse 20, the multitude would come together again so that they could not so much eat bread. And when his friends, notice that, they are his friends, and the scriptures state that. When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, and they said, he is beside himself. So how much respect did his friends have for them? Here he was, the Son of God, had all this power to do miracles that they could see, and he had all this wisdom that they could hear, and yet they said he's beside himself. What kind of respect is that? Well, Jesus didn't mind. He just continued to serve God, and God continued to use him. Why? Because God doesn't depend on the praise of men before he uses anybody. John the 8th chapter, verses 48 and 49, his fellow Jews thought there was something mentally wrong with him. John 8, verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So you're not even a Jew, and you got a devil. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. So So that's his full response to what they said. And they did dishonor him, but did it bother Jesus? No, the Father was honoring Jesus. And Jesus promised, if any man serve my Father, serve me, him will my Father honor. So we don't need to worry about any man as long as we're faithfully serving Christ. In Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 28 and 29, he lost allegiance from his own hometown synagogue members who tried to throw him off a cliff. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So they weren't going to let him jump. They were going to push him. Well, what happened to their love? That wasn't a genuine love. It was a human love. They didn't have the love of God. So he was willing to give up all the friendship of the world, to be hated by everybody, including his own people. So are we willing to lose our friends that we grew up with in order to serve the Lord? Well, he will test us, and we need to pass the test. And we don't need to think we're going to leave this world without being tested. He's going to test us in all things, just like he does all the faithful. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times. Now, that's a genuine friend. And a brother is born for adversity. So if my love changes when the situation changes, my love's not genuine. If you say something to me and it makes me angry and I hate you, my love's not genuine. I should always care for your soul. You should always care for my soul. So the father and the mother's love, in some cases, maybe not today, but in some cases, the father and mother's love continues, whether it's success or failure, whether it's riches or poverty, or no matter what they do, even if they turn to evil, they're still praying for them because it's a genuine love. Well, we need to have a greater love than even that. We need to have the love of Christ for his Father. So a friend does love at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Psalms 27, verses 8 through 11, and this is kind of astonishing in one sense. Psalms 27, verses 8 through 11. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek. All right, we need to seek God's face also. And if we do and are faithful, this will happen to us. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So where was David's faith? Above everybody. And he didn't say, if my father and mother forsake me, he said, when. But he had dependent faith on God. And we need to trust God no matter what anybody else says or does. And we shouldn't be discouraged if somebody hates us and turns their love from love to hate. We should love at all times. We should return good for evil, even to them. We need to pray to God for them also. So our faith should be in God at all times, above all people, at all, in every case. So in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God loves all men. Now, in one sense, he hates the wicked, and his soul loathes the wicked. But in another sense, God loves the souls of all men. He doesn't love their hearts. He doesn't love their works. But he does love their souls. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Notice, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if a man rejects him and will not respond to his love and his kindness, especially the wicked, when they give him everything their heart could desire, then he has no choice but to put them under his feet, because there's nowhere else to go after this world is destroyed. So in Luke 11, 53 and 54, he lost all the favor of the religious leaders. He had the favor of the religious leaders when he was 12, but when he's 30, they don't want him. Luke 11, 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things, laying in wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. I think I know somebody else like that. There are lots of people like that. And there are enemies, and they are seeking to destroy us. But we need to be willing to be hated of all men, and even the leaders of the church, or the leaders of any religion. In John 6, verse 66, and we'll close here, many of his disciples left him because of his teaching. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, many of the preachers, when they find their disciples or their members leaving, will change their gospel to a liberal gospel. Well, we don't need to do that. If we have a genuine love for the Father, if we have Christ's love and Christ's faith, we'll allow everybody to go from us. And then he turned to the disciples and said, "Are you going away too?" There's nothing he was willing to not give up in order to please the Father and do his will. What would happen if we all had that kind of love and faith in our hearts? We definitely need the heart of Christ. And guess what? He's offering it to us. It's ours for the taking if we'll obey his commandments. We'll now hear the